Welcome to the podcast of Seven Rivers Presbyterian Church in Lecanto, Florida. Our passion is to be a church that enjoys God, experiences His grace, and reflects His love to our community and beyond. To join our local body in financial support of this ministry, visit our website at sevenrivers.org.
If you've got a Bible and you want to turn to Revelation chapter 10, that's where I'll be reading from tonight. Revelation chapter 10, the whole chapter is only 11 verses. It also, because it's so short, is in your bulletin. So if you don't have a Bible but you still want to follow along on paper, all of the verses are there in your bulletin, and we'll have it on the screens as well. So if you would you pray with me before I begin? Holy God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we come now and we sit ourselves before your word, and we ask that you would speak to us. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. Would you open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have to say to us? And would you, God, change us and grow us? Challenge us and make us more and more into the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. So if you would you stand, and I'll read for us from Revelation chapter 10. Hear God's word, Revelation chapter 10, starting at verse 1. The Apostle John says, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs were like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down.' And the angel, whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, 'Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land.' So I went to the angel, told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, 'Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey.' And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, 'You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings.'" Brothers and sisters, this is God's word for you. A very interesting passage of Scripture indeed. You may be seated, please. So here's the most important question right now that you should be able to answer. The most important question for you and I that we should be able to answer. It's not, who are you going to vote for in November? It's not, what happens if you get the coronavirus? Those are important questions, but there's one question that rises above them all, is most important. Do you know God? Do you know God? That is the most important question. It has been the most important question ever since a couple named Adam and Eve Do you know God? You might say, Pastor, yeah, you know, that's so, you know, come on, that's so elementary. Do I know God? Of course I know God. Do you? Do you? You can go to church your whole life and not know God. You can go to Christian school your whole life and not know God. You can be a pastor your whole life and not know God. Because the Bible makes it clear that knowing things about God is different than knowing God. I'll say that again. Knowing things about God is different than actually knowing God. You know, the Pharisees knew a lot of things about God, but they didn't know God. The Bible says true knowing is relational. Do you know God? Are you in relationship with Him? We used to have everyone who went through the pastor's class, our class for new people and people who wanted to become members, we used to have them read a book called Do I Know God? But that question is not just for people who are new to faith. Your answer to that question gets tested, doesn't it? It gets tested during difficulty. When your health or the health of a loved one is failing. When your spouse says, I'm done with this marriage. When you're buried in debt. When your child is struggling. When you don't feel like you have any friends, when life isn't working for you, do you know God? Are you in relationship with Him? That question gets tested. The Apostle John was sitting exiled on an island in the middle of the Aegean Sea because of his faith. He wrote to Christians who were being persecuted because of their faith. They needed to be able to answer that question. Do I know God? And so do we. So if you want to take your sermon outline, it's on the inside cover of your bulletin. There are many things that we could say about knowing God, but Revelation 10 really focuses on two specific things about knowing God. First, knowing God takes a reality check. Knowing God takes a reality check. Reality checks are often needed. All of America got a reality check on Friday morning when we woke up and found out that no one is immune from COVID-19, not even the President of the United States, right? Reality check. Merriam-Webster defines a reality check as something that clarifies or serves as a reminder of reality, often by correcting a misconception. And so these first verses, seven verses of Revelation 10, they clarify and they remind us of reality by correcting our misconceptions of God. So first misconception we have is of God's power. What do we see here? What does John see? He sees a mighty angel coming down from heaven. This angel is described in more detail than any other angel in Revelation, maybe even any other angel in the whole Bible. He's wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face is shining like the sun. His legs are pillars of fire. He's so big that he has 1 foot on the sea and 1 foot on the land. When he speaks, it's like a lion roaring. This is a reality check. Sometimes when we think of angels, we think of this. So cute, right? But really, it's like this. The cloud, the rainbow, the pillars of fire, they're all symbols in the Bible related to God. But this is not God. This is not Jesus. Because this angel raises his right hand and swears an oath to the Creator. And so what are we supposed to learn from this? Well, what we're supposed to learn is that if God's messenger is like that, then what must God be like? If his messenger is that mighty, then how mighty is he? Pastor John Ortberg tells a story about how he and two friends were walking down the street, and they passed a bar. And as they were doing so, a bar fight spilled out into the street, almost kind of like, you know, old Western style. And there were several guys who were beating up on this one guy, and this one guy was bleeding from the head. And so Ortberg and his friends knew they had to do something, and so they go over, and they're kind of like, "Hey guys, you know, cut it out." And you could tell that they were not listening to them. They weren't even really paying attention to them. And then all of a sudden, they looked. These guys who stopped beating him up, and they looked right at Ortberg, and their eyes got huge, and they froze. And Ortberg writes this. He says, "We turned and looked behind us. Out of the bar had come the biggest man I think I've ever seen. He was something like 6 feet 7 inches, maybe 300 pounds, maybe 2% body fat. Just huge. We called him Bubba, not to his face, but afterwards when we talked about him. Bubba didn't say a word. He just stood there and flexed. You could tell he was hoping they would try and have a go at him. All of a sudden, my attitude was transformed, and I said to those guys, 'You better not let us catch you coming around here again.' I was a different person because I had great big Bubba. I was ready to confront with resolve and firmness. I was released from anxiety and fear. I was filled with boldness and confidence. I was ready to help somebody that needed helping. I was ready to serve where serving was required. Why? Because I had a great big Bubba. I was convinced that I was not alone. I was safe. If I were convinced that Bubba were with me 24 hours a day, I would have a fundamentally different approach to my life." Reality check. You have someone even greater than Bubba. He's greater than the mightiest of angels. In fact, he made the angels. He made everything. Do you know him? Are you in relationship with him? Because if you do, then you should have a fundamentally different approach to your life than those who don't. What does Paul say? If God is for us, then who or what can be against us? So not only is our misconception of God's power corrected by this passage, but also our misconception of God's wisdom gets a reality check. Look again at verses 3 and 4. It says that when this angel called out, the seven thunders sounded. Sounds like a metal band. The seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down." What are the seven thunders? The book of Revelation is structured in groups of sevens. You have seven messages to seven churches. You have seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. And each time a group of seven is revealed, the Apostle John writes what he sees and hears. And so he starts to do that with the seven thunders. But God says, don't write it down. Seal it up. The seven thunders remain a mystery. Do you know what's funny about how some people treat the book of Revelation? Some people treat the book of Revelation they take it and they plot this elaborate, detailed, step-by-step prediction of what's going to happen when Jesus returns. And yet here we have, in Revelation, message of the seven thunders that we know nothing about, that God says, I'm not going to tell you about that. And sometimes we can treat God the same way some people treat the book of Revelation. God, I've got you figured out. I've got you neatly defined inside of my little boxes. My theology is nice and tidy. Well, reality check. If you know the real God, then he explodes your boxes. He cannot be contained inside the walls of your own mind. It doesn't mean he's unknowable or illogical. It just means he's God and you're not. Martin Luther was arguing with Erasmus one time, and he said to him, "Your thoughts about God are too human." Are your thoughts about God too human? Charles Spurgeon wrote, he said, "As well might a gnat seek to drink in the ocean as a finite creature to comprehend the eternal God." God said through the prophet Isaiah, he said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Paul said it this way in Romans 11:33. He said, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways." Do you know what the word inscrutable means? I love that word. Inscrutable means impossible to make sense of, impossible to understand, mysterious. I had a professor who liked to say, "You shouldn't try to unscrew the inscrutable." In the school, for many, many years, over here in one of the hallways was painted on the wall for all the kids who passed by, Deuteronomy 29:29. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." There are secret things that only God knows, that he's chosen not to reveal to us. He has chosen to reveal many things to us. But as these students pass this verse on the wall every day, what are they being told? What are they being taught? That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Right? To realize that there are some things that God in his wisdom is not ever going to tell you. But the things that he has told you, you're to learn. There are many things that God hasn't revealed to us. And truly knowing him begins with acknowledging that we are finite. We are limited. We see as in a mirror dimly. And his understanding is unsearchable. His wisdom no one can fathom. Why is this a reality check? It's a reality check for those times when you're tempted to say, "God, how could? God, why did? God, this shouldn't." Do you know him? Do you know him? So this passage gives us a reality check on our misconception of God's power and his wisdom and then his timing. This angel, he swears an oath and he says, "There will be no more delay, but in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God will be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophet." This is the reality check that the New Testament says in so many ways. The return of Christ and his making all things new is imminent. It is any moment. And Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3, "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And so the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but he is patient with you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." You know, it's interesting to think, to us, it has been 2,000 years since Christ left the earth. But to him, it's been 2 days. The book of Revelation ends with Jesus himself saying, "Surely I'm coming soon." To which the Apostle John says what? "Come, Lord Jesus, come." So do you know him? Do you know him? If you don't, today is the day of decision. Today is the day of salvation. You can lay your head on your pillow tonight and say, I'm in a relationship with God. I know God. Sitting here tonight, watching this online, don't wait one moment more. Ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sins and cover you with his righteousness. If you confess with your mouth and Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is the ultimate reality check. And for those of us who have already done that, what do we do? Well, we join the Apostle John. We pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And in the meantime, God, give us faith to wait patiently. So there you go, right there. That's a whole sermon right there. You sing the doxology, you go home. But there's three more verses in this passage. There's something else in this passage about knowing God, and it's really fascinating. So do you know God? Second, those who know God eat the scroll. Those who know God eat the scroll. Look again at verses 8 through 11. It says, then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go take the scroll that is opened in the hand of the angel who's standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to that angel, and I told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel. I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. This scroll first showed up in Revelation chapter 5. Maybe if you were here for that sermon, you remember that John saw God the Father seated on the throne, and in his right hand was a scroll. And that scroll was sealed with seven seals, and no one could read it. No one could open it. And John began to weep. Right? He began to weep because there was no one who was worthy to open the scroll. And then John was told, stop weeping. There is someone, the Lion of Judah, right? The Lamb came. He is worthy. And so Jesus comes and he takes the scroll from the Father and he opens it. And so now here is this angel with the scroll that's been opened by Christ. And what does that scroll represent? It represents the redemptive plan of God. It is God's story of salvation from beginning to end. Creation, fall, rescue, glory. It is the gospel. And so John is told, take and eat it. And he does. And as he does so, it's sweet as honey in his mouth. But then afterwards, it makes his stomach bitter. And he's told, you must prophesy about what you just ate. In the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel had a very similar experience to this. He was told, open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, Ezekiel says, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it, and he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. So Ezekiel and John both are told to eat a scroll. Ezekiel and John were unique prophets of God. But the principle still applies. Like them, we've been given a message of salvation. We've been given the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that you know, the story of the whole universe? You know how it began. You know what went wrong. You know how it's going to be made right. You know how it's all going to end. You have the story. You have the scroll. You know the plan. And it's all written down for us. We're called, like them, to tell many peoples, nations, languages, even kings. But before you can share it, you first have to eat it. Notice God didn't say, read it. He said, eat it. Reading the Bible doesn't make you a Christian any more than reading a science textbook makes you a scientist. Neither does going on mission trips or doing good deeds for people. None of that makes you a Christian. What makes you a Christian? You've eaten the gospel. You've experienced it. And what happens when you eat something? It goes inside of you. It becomes a part of you. So we're finally biting the bullet. We're getting a dog. And I grew up with a dog. My wife grew up with dogs, and so we're excited. Our kids are excited. And you know that dogs, one of the things that they do, right, is if you give a dog a bone, what does he do with it? He takes it, and he'll go off into the yard with it, and he'll sit down with it, and he'll just start gnawing on it, right? He'll just start going to town on this bone. And you don't mess with the dog when he's got his bone, right? And he's just like content, gnawing on this bone, eating away on it. And then maybe he'll bury it in the ground, but then come back and get it later and just keep working on it. That's kind of like a picture of what it means to really eat something, right? To actually get it inside of you, you love it so much. There's no way you're going to let anyone take it away from you. It becomes kind of central to who you are. And so the question is, have you eaten the gospel? Have you experienced its sweetness? Has it become a part of you in the very fiber of your being, in your soul? This is just another way of asking, do you know God? Do you know him? But why does the scroll make John's stomach bitter? Because we kind of get the sweetness part. In fact, the Bible kind of talks about that, how the word of God is sweet like honey. But why does it make his stomach bitter? What does that symbolize? One commentator I read said it best. He said, the church proclaims sweet words that are often met with bitter opposition. The message of Christ is so sweet to us, but this sweetness is matched by pain when family and friends reject the message, leaving a bitterness in the stomach. The command to John is the same command to us. We must proclaim the gospel, even in the face of hostility. See, if you have eaten the scroll, if you truly know God, then there will be times of bitterness when those who don't know him, they don't understand. Even they don't accept you because they don't accept the message of grace. Remember, John, he's on the Isle of Patmos because he was banished there by the Romans for his faith. The Christians whom Jesus addressed in the seven churches, they're all experiencing severe persecution. And so God is saying to them, and he's saying to us, take courage. Keep sharing the gospel. You know, this whole scene in Revelation 10 it's an interlude. It takes place between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. And the seventh trumpet is the last one. When the seventh trumpet sounds, it's all over. That's the end. There's no more. But here we have Revelation 10 is an interlude. It falls between the two. It's almost as if to say God is saying in this interlude, in this time between, before I come, church, this is your mission. This is your mission. to share the gospel, the sweetness of the gospel, but expect bitterness. In South Asia, there's a country that's predominantly Hindu where the church is growing and church planters are seeing more and more converts every day. And but it's interesting, they have a set of questions that they ask new believers who are going to be baptized, who want to be baptized and proclaim their faith, which I think are great questions, which don't make sense to us as much here in America. But for these new Christians in this Hindu country, these are the questions that they're asked. Are you willing to leave home and lose the blessing of your father? Are you willing to lose your job? Are you willing to go to the village and those who persecute you, forgive them, and share the love of Christ with them? Are you willing to give an offering to the Lord? Are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Are you willing to go to prison? Are you willing to die for Jesus? Because that's what knowing God is going to entail. Brothers and sisters, this is our calling. Listen, if you think 2020 has been crazy, being a Christian in America is not going to get any easier. God has us here in Citrus County during this interlude to be on mission. But it all starts with this: do you know him? You got to know him. Do you have a relationship with him? You can't give away what you don't have, what isn't inside of you, what you haven't eaten. You know, Revelation 10 never happens unless the scroll is first opened. It begins, the angel comes, there's an open scroll in his hand. But Revelation 10 doesn't happen with a closed scroll. John couldn't eat a sealed scroll. It's because of Jesus, the Lamb of God. He has made the way. To know him is to know God. It is to experience the sweetness of his mercy and grace. So the old worship song, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Do you know him? Let's pray. God, thank you for Revelation chapter 10. Thank you for these reminders from your word. God, we want to be a church that knows you. That's in relationship with you. And knowing you, having tasted of the sweetness of your gospel, we want to be those who are unafraid to proclaim it. Because we know it's going to be hard. But if you be for us, who can be against us? So Lord Jesus, we say in this interlude, in this time between, would you make our mission fruitful? Would you give us patience? And would you come quickly? It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to help support the local body of Seven Rivers, please visit our website at sevenrivers.org.